Good morning, everybody. It is good to see you. It is good to be seen. Of course, that's from my perspective, not necessarily yours. But I pray that you're blessed this morning. I pray that God would speak to your heart and that you would have an encounter that will help strengthen you and edify your faith. And if you don't, then I hope you have a good nap. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. And before we get into that, I want to talk to you about what's going to happen next Sunday, which will be November 6th. 2 days before the election, the rapture is happening. I just wanted you to know that. That'd be all right with y'all, right? Okay. Yeah, I just, you know, as long as the Lord gives me a heads up about it so that I don't waste my week, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm in a lot of trouble today. I started the worship service without Natalie and Angel. Saw them scurrying up here. Then I interrupted Natalie at the end of her announcement. It's just going to be one of those days, guys. What I have here for you is a PowerPoint on Voice of the Martyrs. I'm going to teach you how to pray for our martyrs and for those who are suffering persecution around the world. So let's just look at this for a moment, okay? And we can get that backlight, somebody, please.
It didn't.
All right, moving along. Awesome. Okay, you can turn the light back on, Les. It doesn't matter. Technology is great until you need it. And actually, it'd even be greater if you knew how to use it. How many of you are still trying to figure out how to program your remote at home? Right? Are you one of those that takes tape and tapes over all of the buttons that you don't use because it confuses you? You don't know what they're all there for. You know, and actually, if you start playing around, you might be surprised at what your TV can actually do. Yeah. I don't know, but it could be interesting. All right, let's get serious now. Next week, November 6th, Voice of the Martyrs, we're going to learn how to pray. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And why don't we stand in honor of God's word? Starting at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Father, we bow our hearts before you, and we are giving thanks to you because you say where two or more are gathered, here you are in their midst. And I give you thanks for all of the churches in the valley who are meeting together in the name of Jesus Christ to glorify you, to edify the body, and to bring more souls into the kingdom and to strengthen them, Lord. And pray that you would bless those services. And I know that you are with them even as you are with us this morning. Father, Peter told us that some of the things that Paul writes are kind of hard to understand. So I pray that you would be with me as I start to unpack these truths and try to make not only sense out of them, Father, but application for our lives. For we know your desire is to conform us, to make us, to change us into the image of your Son, who was filled with your Spirit and filled with love and joy and peace and patience and all of those good virtues and qualities that makes a person okay with himself. And I especially thank you, Father, for our names being written in your book of life, that we may have salvation in the name of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved. And knowing that we will be with you forever. How awesome that thought is, Lord. So give us a little bit of heaven on earth right now, Lord, as we sit here and worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Paul, in writing this letter to the Corinthians, has been dealing with a subject since chapter 8 about what we term Christian liberty. It's about doing things that aren't necessarily right or wrong. They are things that are not expressly forbidden or allowed in Scripture, and it can create issues amongst believers. So this section of Scripture is him putting a period on these gray areas, the things that the Bible does not expressly forbid. Can you drink? Can you smoke? Can you chew? Should you go with those girls who do? Some of you will remember that. What entertainment is acceptable? What kind of music is okay? Can you listen to Miley Cyrus and still be saved? What can a Christian do or not do on a Sunday? Is fantasy football spiritual? What about what you wear and what you eat and what you drink and how you spend your free time? And how do you spend your money? Can you own a cat and still be saved? Does the Bible address those things? No, not specifically. And some would say, since it doesn't specifically forbid any of these things, although I think it should have added, you can't have a cat, but no, I didn't mean that, okay? It's okay, I'm just kidding. You can do what you want to do. You're free in Christ. Well, here's what's important. While it's true, the Bible doesn't specifically list every possible decision you'll face in life, it does address the choices you make with principles that govern Christian liberty. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the principles that govern Christian liberty. When you run your choices in the gray areas through this grid of principles from God's word, you'll find some clarity and true freedom to live your life to God's glory. Never was his will for Christians to walk around totally uptight, filled with shame, filled with guilt, wondering again, did I mess up? You know, he wants you to love God, love people, live your life. Now, that's a simplistic way to put it. But fundamentally, it's you are to live a stress-free life in that sense. Now, the Christians in Corinth were looking to find where the edges were. They started out talking about, is it okay to eat meat offered to idols? Remember, they had a superstition that if you ate meat that was offered to idols, you were ingesting demons. because they believed that the demonic forces would attach themselves to the meat so that when you ate the meat, you would actually be eating the demon. Now, some of the Christians figured out that's nonsense, that there are no demon entities that are attaching themselves to your in-and-out double-double, okay? And they said it's okay to eat the meat. And so they would go to the temple, and they would eat at the temple restaurants. Now, there was a problem with that, because in the temple is where they sacrificed these cows to their gods, and they would eat the meat in honor of the idol that they worshipped, whatever idol it may be. And Paul had just got through saying that there are demons attached to the idols. Now, not physically attached, but behind the idol were demonic spirits that were influencing people away from God and towards the idols. And that was a problem. So Paul is basically saying, and I'll repeat this later on in the message, it's not the meat, it's the meeting. It's what you gather around. It's what you are celebrating in the spirit of. So the Christians were looking to find the edges. How far can I go without sinning? You ever ask that question? If you're a teenager, you've probably asked that at one time or another. Instead of wanting to be more like Christ as much as they could have been, they wanted to know how much they could get away with and still be a Christian. And that's the wrong approach. The right approach is what we're going to find here in principle number one in verse 23, is to choose edification over gratification. So that's our first point if you're taking notes in the outline. Choose edification over gratification. All things are lawful for me, verse 23, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Corinthians are asking, how will this harm my faith? Instead of asking what they needed to ask, how will this benefit my faith? It's good to ask, how will this harm my faith? But it's also just as important to ask you, in whatever activity you may be engaging in that is in a gray area, how will this benefit your faith? Is it helpful to your faith? Will it edify you in your faith? Notice those are the two words that he uses in verse 23. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Just because something is permitted, it doesn't mean it's beneficial. Yeah, you can do it, but it's not going to help you. You know, take the picture of an Olympic athlete. Is it okay if I eat a 14-inch Peter Piper pizza before my race? Well, sure, you can eat it, but it's not going to help you with the race. As a matter of fact, we could find some ways that it's going to hinder you. And that was the problem. The Corinthians were not seeking the helpful things or the things that would edify. Now, that word edify is oikodomeo, oikodomeo. And it means literally to build a house. Okay, and by extension, it refers to the literal or figurative building of anything, construction, building up. It's used in the New Testament to describe spiritual growth or building up of believers. Whatever contributes to spiritual growth edifies. Whatever contributes to spiritual growth edifies. It builds your house of faith. Only what edifies constitutes what is profitable or beneficial or helpful or advantageous or useful. When making decisions concerning those gray areas of Christian living, this is the first principle that we should consider. Is it helpful? Is it edifying to your faith? Principle number two is choose others over self. We choose, first of all, edification over gratification. Secondly, we choose others over self. Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Some of your translations may say, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's wealth. And of course, I think our government took that one just a little too literally and misinterpreted it, right? that's all the political humor I'll probably do today. You first need to consider if the gray areas will edify you or not, and then you got to consider how your actions will be helpful or edifying to others, to other Christians who are younger in the faith, to those that you associate or know who aren't even part of the faith, okay? Just because something is okay for you does not mean you should do it. You may have your rights. You may have permission for yourself. And that might be the standard which you judge your own behavior, but you got to consider what's the loving thing to do towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you remember Napster? How many remember Napster? You heard that word, right? Okay, and there was controversy about it when it first came out. It's a file sharing system on the computer where you could download music and other types of entertainment. But when it first came on, there was a lot of question about, is this right to do or not right to do? Now, working at the high school, we had what we called a lip sync concert every year. And some of the kids would have a hard time finding music, proper music to do. So I would find files to download for them under the copyright law, which was at the time saying that since it's used for educational purposes, you can download it and use it for a certain amount of time. So I really didn't have a problem with that. Now, there was a young man in my class who was downloading it by the gigabytes of all kinds of media, and his parents were really having a hard time with that, right? And during a parent-teacher conference, they were telling me about that, and then all of a sudden, I felt convicted for downloading those things from Napster myself. So for the sake of this young man, I said, you know, it's all right for me to do this. I know what I'm doing it for. I have legal right to do it, but it's not going to happen. Just for the sake of his own faith, I didn't do it. And then, of course, when he graduated, just got right back on. No, I'm just kidding. Finally, we realized it wasn't the right thing to do, so I don't have Napster anymore. Now I just have YouTube, right? You can find anything on YouTube and get it for free. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:33. Let's take a little road trip right now. 1 Corinthians 10:33. Paul says in chapter 10:33, actually, we're in chapter 10, so just look down at verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, and notice that last phrase, that they may be saved. That's the end game for Paul, the salvation of souls. So whatever it takes, and if that means denying myself for the sake of others, then so be it. I'll happily deny myself. Turn to chapter 9 and look at verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might what? Win the more. Again, goes back to his master passion in serving God, which was to win souls for Christ. And so I'm free from all men. I don't have to be a servant to any of them, but yet I choose to be a servant, make myself a servant that I might win the more. Now let's make a right-hand turn from 1 Corinthians and go to Galatians. Okay, let's go to the book of Galatians. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says, brethren, you have been called to liberty. And that's what we're talking about here, right? Our liberty. You've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, meaning to satisfy and gratify your own sinful desires, your own desires. But through love, serve one another. Don't be selfish with what you do. Think about others. And then go over to Philippians. It's just two books over to the right. Philippians chapter 2. He says in verses 2 and 3, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The point he's making here is that you don't destroy another person's faith so that you can enjoy your liberty. You don't destroy your witness and testimony before others just so you can enjoy your liberty. There's something greater at stake here, and that is the salvation and the maturity of another soul. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10, look at verses 25 through 30, and we see our third principle, choose liberty over legalism. Now, as we get into this principle here, it's going to sound like it is the total opposite of what I just told you. To some degree, this principle counterbalances the previous one. The true welfare of others should be our first concern, but their standards should not rule everything that we do. As much as possible, we should keep from offending the weak conscience of a fellow believer, but we should not go to the legalistic extreme of making great issues out of everything you do. All right. You got that in your mind? Look at it. Let's read this section here. Look at verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Okay, you want to know if it's okay to eat meat? Go to the meat market, which in, if you have a King James version, it says the shambles. Go to the shambles, which was a market outside of the temple, not inside the temple. And whatever is sold there, buy it, take it home, barbecue, eat it, and don't ask any questions about it. Why? For your conscience' sake. All right? For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. What does that mean? That's Psalm 24:1. And what he's talking about there is that the cow is made by the Lord, and the cow barbecued is still the Lord's cow. So it was the Lord's on the hoof, and now it's the Lord's on the hearth, or on the barbecue, if you will. Eat it, because the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And then in verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Now, this is a case where someone who is not a believer and invites you over for dinner. And they set the table and they pull out of the oven meat. You know, maybe they got it out of their barbecue in the back and it's just great. Sit down and don't get into a discussion about where did this meat come from, right? Eat it with thanksgiving so that your conscience isn't bothered. But, verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. So if they someone sitting at the table, let's say it's the person who invited you over, says, by the way, Joe Average Christian, this meat here was offered in the temple, just got it fresh from the altar. Well, what are you to do? Don't eat it, because now you're going to violate both your conscience and the conscience of the person who put it before you. Now, why would they do that? Why would anyone do that? Well, there might be several reasons. First of all, they may have just made the mention because they don't know that this is offensive to you. Or they might know it's offensive to you and they just want to see what you're going to do. All right? We'll see if you really will stand up for what you believe. You know, a lot of people do that, right? When you go into your break rooms, a lot of times people in there will tell you jokes and say things or innuendos or make some racist comments and things like that just to see what you will do. Will you join in or will you be above the fray? since you claim to be a Christian. They'll just bait you to see how you're going to react. And so that you don't violate your conscience, don't partake. So that you don't keep them from coming to the Lord, you don't partake. Or the situation might be is that you're over to this person's house and you're sitting with a weaker brother. In other words, you brought over your nephew who just got saved out of idolatry. And the meat is set there, and he goes to you, goes, "This I know was sacrificed to an idol." So what do? You don't eat, because you don't want to violate your nephew's conscience, who knows that that meat was sacrificed to an idol. He just got saved out of idolatry, and so this is confusing to him. Now, if you behave yourself wisely in this, you'll be able to tell them and teach them later how this really is no thing. But don't make an issue out of it right then and there. You don't eat. You know, grab the asparagus instead. And just have salad for that day. And you say, well, won't that offend my host? They put meat before me. I'm supposed to eat the meat and not ask any questions. Well, you're going to offend somebody, right? It's either going to be the host or it's going to be your nephew there. Offend the host, but not the weak conscience of a brother who's just new in the faith. You need to establish them in the faith, okay, and let God take care of the rest. Now, it says the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, right? If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, we're in verse 28, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Well, he's repeating Psalm 24:1 again. Why is he doing that? Well, in the first instance, you know, we realize that a cow is a cow. It belongs to the Lord. It was a cow before it got barbecued, and it's still a cow after it got barbecued, so have fun. But the earth is the Lord in all its fullness means that there's other stuff to eat. There isn't just the cow. You can just fill yourself up on asparagus and broccoli and, well, I wouldn't do that. I'd just starve. You know, I'd decide that's a good time to start fasting and praying. But the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. You have much more to eat. Now, in verse 29, he says, thou conscience, he's just clarifying, it's not your conscience, but that of the other. Remember, the nephew or the host. Don't do these things for their conscience. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Now, admittedly, these two verses, 29 and 30, presented a difficult time for me to get through because it's like he's shifting gears here and he's talking about something totally unrelated. I don't know. If you ever listened to Ravi Zacharias, how many of you know who Ravi Zacharias is? How many of you ever had to listen to something he shared and then listen to it over again and then over again and then over again? That's Paul, okay? You've got to look over and over and over again. It could mean two things, according to the commentators that I have read, and you can take your choice, but they both lead to the same place. If I can eat with a clear conscience and offending no one else's conscience, why am I evil spoken of? Okay? Since the food itself is not the problem, no one should judge another Christian who can eat meat sacrificed to idols, as long as they don't violate their own conscience or someone else's. You get that, right? That seems to go with the flow. Or why would, this is Paul, being the person who's sitting there having the choice to make whether to partake of the meat or not partake of the meat, why would I make my liberty an issue and cause a weaker brother to judge and speak evil of me? Now, it may seem like there's an inconsistency here, but I believe that what he's basically saying is that you exercise your liberty within the limits of love. Exercise your liberty within the limits of love. Don't violate your own conscience in the matter. Okay? All right. And if you want any more information about that, write me and I will send you all the commentary references and you can look it up yourself. All right, let's look at verse 31 and verse 30 through verse 33. And we see the fourth principle, the overarching principle that you do all to the glory of God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Do all to the glory of God. That's an overarching principle, guys, to guide all of your conduct and all of behavior and all your practice, okay? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And if you can't say that this will glorify God, then it's probably something that you may not want to do. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, to glorify God, basically, if you want to break it down into very simplistic terms, means to make God look good. All right? Got dressed this morning when I woke up. I looked in the mirror when I first got up. It was not looking good. All right? And you might say, well, you still got issues, Pastor. Well, that's true. I do. But it looks a lot better now than it did when I first got up this morning. Okay? Amen. Thanks, Dave. It's my best friend back there, by the way. I just want you to know that. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To make God look good is to become like God, not in a Shirley MacLaine sense, okay? I don't want you going out to a beach and chanting to the waves that I am God, I am God, I am God, but to be more like Christ, your character like Christ, your patience, your kindness, your goodness. All of those attributes and virtues make God look good when they are practiced as an authentic, practiced authentically by Christians. Against such, Paul says, there's no law against these. You can't. It's wonderful to see. It's beautiful to see. That glorifies God. So the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let me ask you guys, are you enjoying your relationship with God right now? Are you enjoying him? Do you enjoy sitting down and having a quiet time with the Lord? Do you enjoy gathering in places where others who love the Lord's presence like to gather? Are you enjoying him? Ray Stedman said, the foundational rule for those who wish to honor the Lord in the midst of any complex civilization is clearly set forth in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the foundational rule for those of us who wish to honor God. Will what I do be for his glory? Chuck Smith said it like this. I loved it. People who have principles don't need laws. If you're living by the right principles, you don't need rules. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of what develops in the Christian as they abide in Christ, is that you go by principles and by precepts and not by rules. If you don't do that, then you have to be politically correct. Because if you notice in the political correct movement, you add rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. Because there's always exceptions to one rule, so we got to make more rules. And there will never be an end to it, guys. That rule book is going to get really, really thick. Have you noticed? Do you know what one of the new rules is? In one of the college campuses, it's a rule that you do not dress up for Halloween as a cowboy or as an Indian. Those are politically incorrect things to do. And there's another politically incorrect thing to do is cultural appropriation. You guys heard of that term before? That's when usually a non-African American is acting like an African American in their style of dress or their talk or their mannerisms. You can't do that anymore. It's a new rule that we just put out. And there's going to be more rules and more rules and more rules. Check it out. Being politically correct. Now, if you just live by principles, love each other as you love yourself. Simple, right? That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? I would never go out of my way to try to offend somebody. And if I found that offensive, then, you know, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I did not mean it that way. And then I repent, right? I'm not going to use my liberty as an occasion to cause someone to stumble. I'm going instead, out of love, serve another person. Because that's a principle I live by, all right? And it glorifies God. The purpose of our lives isn't to see how much we can get away with and still be Christians. Rather, it is, how can I glorify God? Now, in verse 32, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church. That word offense means to cause to stumble. It means to lead someone else into sin. And Paul's saying that none of our behavior should encourage another person to sin. His main thrust is that people be saved. Listen carefully. More often than we think, low conduct in Christian living is connected to little regard for the lost. Okay? That's Ray Steadman. More often than we think, the low conduct in Christian living is connected to little regard for the lost. In other words, I'm not really concerned about the lost. So I just behave however I behave. I'm just going with the flow of my nature and what seems to come natural. Uppermost in my mind isn't my coworker who's not saved. Uppermost in my mind isn't the relative that I'm going to have Thanksgiving dinner with who is lost and needs to be saved. I'm going to just be myself. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed? No. You need to keep into consideration who you're around and what your behavior and what your practice is saying about your God. It's not what it's saying about you. We all know that you're a knucklehead. It's what is he saying about God? What does it say about the God you love, the God that you serve? Paul's concern was not seeking his own benefit, but that others would be saved. Now, he says something very bold in chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. I thought that was very arrogant of Paul to say things like that when I was a younger Christian. I would read this verse and I'd read 1 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And then Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And then Philippians 4:9. The thing which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, is that my phone? Okay. Is it collect? I thought, how arrogant, Paul. Shouldn't he be saying, imitate Jesus? Right? Isn't that who we're supposed to imitate? You know? And you guys know what it means to imitate, right? If you have a real little one, you see them imitate mom or dad, right? You ever see little kids put their father's shoes on and clomp around the house? You ever see kids where they're sitting on the couch, you see dad, he's got his arms crossed, folded across his chest and his leg crossed across his knee, and then the kid's looking at it and seeing so he could sit just like him. that's really cute. And we are to imitate Christ as we see him in the Gospels, as we see him explained to us through the epistles. We are to be imitators of Christ, truly. But Paul's saying, you know what? I imitate Christ, so imitate me. Follow me as much as you see me following Jesus. Wow. How many of us could say that to our kids? You follow me the way I'm following Jesus. My dad used to tell me, don't do as I do as I say, right? Yeah, we understand that. But what would Christianity be like if our example of Christianity was to be followed by all Christians? it got even more quiet than it was. It's silent. So Paul's statement is one that I pray that we can make increasingly. When our kids are confused about which way to go, they can see enough of Christ in you to be able to trust the wisdom that you have gained. That when your neighbors are questioning, they've seen enough Christ in you that they can come to you and the bridge is open for you to talk to them. Or newer Christians who are wondering about what they should do, especially in these areas of liberty, they can come to you for wisdom because they see Christ in you. That's the last note I have for the sermon. But there's two things that I want to focus on here as we close, okay? Number one, how much do you care about those who are lost? How much do you care about your coworker, your family member, your associate, your friend, your close friends who don't know God? How much do you really care that they're lost? What are you willing to sacrifice of your own to see that they come to Christ? Well, I can tell you that, you know, if you're married to someone who's not saved, putting a tract on their pillow with a chocolate mint probably isn't going to do a lot, all right? Matter of fact, after a while, it gets irritating. But a godly life, a life that is not holier than thou, don't get me wrong, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's one word. Who knows it? Love. It's love, sacrificial love, will be far more telling to that person than will all of the sermons, all of the tracts, all of the Bible verses you throw at them. Love at them. It says that through love, he draws us to repentance, right? Get it? So that's the first thing. Are you really concerned about the lost? Coming up in 2017, Greg Laurie is going to conduct a harvest crusade here in the Phoenix Valley at Phoenix University Stadium. And we are going to prepare to be a part of that, to help. But hopefully you're not going to wait until we have a big crusade to start sharing your faith and asking God to open your eyes to those who need Jesus Christ. We have a series of videos that we're talking about how we're going to show them to help equip you with that information and how to share your faith. But I can equip you to do it, but I can't get your heart there. You have to get your heart there. You have to get your heart there. If you're walking along Huntington Beach and 50 yards out in the water, there's someone flailing around and is screaming out, help, because they're drowning. And you were to turn your head and to keep on walking. Well, first of all, you'd be legally liable for that life, wouldn't you? Because you turned your back and you didn't seek to help them. We think, how callous could you be not to care? Well, what about that soul that is going to go to eternity without God, right? The Bible says hell is a very real place, and it's going to be a place where there's great regret, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment is going to go up forever and ever. Now, a lot of people think that's metaphorical. Maybe it is. But if it's a metaphor, what's it a metaphor for? And how bad is the reality compared to the metaphor, right? I know a lot of us are just afraid to share our faith. We're afraid to speak up because more than likely you're going to get a Bill Mayer who's smarter than you and knows all of the cliches and is going to talk you down and make you feel stupid. So what's keeping us back? It's our pride. It's our pride. Nobody likes to feel stupid. But yet, how do you get stronger? By getting weakened, right? That's how muscles grow, by being tore down. You can go through that experience and say, that's not going to happen again, and you go dig and you find the answers to those questions. There are answers. That's what I have found. There is no question, there is no argument that's ever been offered that doesn't have an answer to it. And I strongly suggest you prepare yourself, that you listen to Rabbi Zacharias 3, 4, 5 times, because he lays out this whole law of non-contradiction, which is a tool that if you can understand it, then you can deconstruct the arguments that are being used against the gospel. There is plenty of evidence when it comes down to it. The only reason people won't believe is because they don't want to. Now, it's not your job to argue them into the kingdom. You understand that, right? You don't get special points for those who make it and lesser points for those you just talked to. You get the same points for both, just being faithful in your witness, sharing your faith with those who are in need of salvation. So I go back to the first question, how much do you care? And if you don't, and you have to be honest with yourself, okay? If you don't care, you just got to tell God. He's not going to get mad at you. He already knows, all right? But he's calling you to repent and to allow your heart to be softened and maybe even bring you to a place of tears, okay? That's number one. And the second reflection that I have through this study is the way that we as Christians take so much for granted our liberty. And we cherish our liberty. And I'm not talking about the liberties that are guaranteed us through the Constitution of the United States, all right? I'm just talking about the freedoms that you do in those gray areas that you don't even consider how it might be affecting younger and weaker believers, okay? And I'm especially talking to your parents. There are things that you can do and engage in that you have every right to do, but you're causing confusion into your children. Because when all of a sudden they step up to take a liberty and you step up and say, no, you can't do that, but they can come back and point to you. Say, well, you do it. Yeah, well, that's because I'm an adult, right? It's that double standard type of thing. Wouldn't it rather be more awesome if you could just say, you know what, then I won't do that anymore. I'm turning my Napster off for the sake and the benefit of my child, my younger person who needs to be built up and strengthened in their faith until they are strong enough to be able to chew more on the meat of the word. Whatever that may be, whatever it may be, that's between you and the Lord. But don't, please, don't get this attitude that, you know, I got my rights and no one's going to step on me and I'm going to enjoy whatever I want to enjoy. You're leading yourself to bondage. You're leading yourself to a place where you're going to feel ashamed and you're going to feel condemned, because later on you'll find out that God's word was true. It always is true. Okay, is that good enough? All right, let's all stand, please, and prepare for communion. I want to remind you, as you get ready to come forward and take communion, and I hope we have people that will help distribute them on either side. Come on up, guys. That you will still remember that Romans 8:1 is still in the Bible, right? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's what the body and the blood represent to us, his sacrifice that we might be free and cleansed. I would ask that you consider what the Lord has spoken to you today. And I challenge you to change, to repent. And I challenge you to express your faith to others. Look for the opportunities. You'll be stoked when you bring someone to Christ. You'll be stoked. And then once that happens, you'll want to do it again and again. Father, I come before you now in the name of your Son, and thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that it was broken so that we could have the chains of sin broken in our life. I thank you for the blood that was shed that cleanses us from sin. We know that there's nothing magic about the blood. But we know, Father, that your word says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so this blood that has been shed for us has made it so that we could be forgiven and that sin would not overwhelm nor overtake us. So I pray that as we take this communion, Lord God, that you would bless it to the nourishment of our spirit and our communion and fellowship with one another. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you come forward?